السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربي زدني علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we will cover ayat 60 and 61 of Surah Al-Baqarah today. Let's look at the word-for-word meanings first of these two ayat. Starting with ayah number 60. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Wa, and, إذ, when, استسقى, he sought water. The alif, seen, and the at the beginning of the word means to ask for, to seek. So استسقى, he sought water. Musa alayhi salam. Li qawmihi. Li is the prefix meaning for. Qawmi, people. He, his. Fa, so. Qul, said. Na, it's the pronoun that means we. Idrib, strike or hit. And this is a command, we know, because it begins with a silent alif and it ends with a sukun on the last letter, the ba. And daraba means to hit or strike. Idrib, hit or strike. B, with. Asa, staff or stick. Ka, yours. Al-hajara, al, the. Hajara, stone. Fa-fajarat, fa, then. Infajara. Means, fajr means to gush forth, to erupt. Just like at fajr time, what happens? If you've ever watched the sun rise, the rays of the sun, they kind of gush forth, they erupt out of the darkness. Okay, they tear through the darkness. So infajarat, gushed forth, minhu, min, from, who, it, ithnata, two, ashrata, 10. And combine these two words, ithnata, ashrata, 12. Aynan, springs. This word aynan also means eyes, but here it means springs of water. Qade, in fact. Alima, knew. This is from the root word ilm, which means knowledge. And alima is in the past tense, so knew. Kullu, all. Unasin, people. Mashrabahum. Mashraba, drinking place. Hum, theirs. Kulu, eat. This is from the word kul, which means to eat, and it's a command, and it's for a bunch of people because it ends with waw sukun followed by alif, so it's plural. All of you eat. Washrabu, wa, and ishrabu, you all drink. Shariba means to drink, and then waw sukun followed by alif in the end makes it plural, and this is a command again. Ishrabu, drink, min, from. Rizqi, rizq means the provision of sustenance. Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wala, wa, and la, do not. Ta'thaw, the ta in the beginning means you, and the waw sukun in the end of the word, and alif means it's plural. So ta'thaw, all of you, commit wickedness or be evil. Fi, in. Al-arudi, al, the arudi, earth. Mufsidin, as ones who do mischief or spread corruption. Fasad is the root word here, which means corruption. Fa, seen, and dal. And the meme at the beginning of the word tells us this word is a noun. Okay, so just like Muslim means one who accepted Islam, the one who submits. So mufsid means the one who does mischief, the one who spreads corruption. But here it ends in ina. Right, so it becomes plural. So mufsidina, the ones who do mischief. Wa, and, idh, when. And idh is a word used to recall something that happened in the past. So Allah is reminding us of something. Idh, when, or recall. قلتم قل said تم all of you يا موسى يا is the prefix used to address to call out to somebody موسى أو موسى عليه السلام لن will never نصبر نا in the beginning means we and صبر is the root word here صبر means patience so نصبر we will have patience على upon طعام food واحد one or single فدعو ف is the prefix meaning so and then ادعو is the root word here which means to make dua call out okay so invoke so فدعو so you call or pray لنا لا for نا us ربك ربك sustainer or master ك yours يخرج خرج means to take out or bring out you in the beginning means he so يخرج he brings out لنا لا for نا us مما this is a compound word and من means from ما means what تنبتو grows or sprouts and this comes from the root word نبتة نبتة means vegetation so تنبتو it grows الأرض أل the أرض earth من from بقليها بقلي herbs or vegetables ها it's the ha at the end of all these words that we're going to study in this ayah here the next four or five words all refer to the earth okay so بقليها it's vegetables wa and قثائها it's cucumbers قثائي cucumbers ha it's wa and فومي garlic ha it's wa and عدسي lentils ha it's wa and بصلي onions ha it's so basaliha it's onions and the ha in all these words refers to the earth qala he said atastabdiluna the a at the beginning of this word is used to ask the question do tastabdiluna this word also begins with alif seen ta we don't see the alif here because the ta is added to the beginning of the word to give it the meaning tu to give it the meaning you okay because Musa alayhi salam is speaking to them but alif seen and ta is at the beginning and it means to ask to seek so that means to seek and badala is the root word here badal means to change and ta in the beginning means you and una ending means it's plural so all of you so a do tastabdiluna you all seek to change الذي that هو it أدنى is inferior or lower بالذي be with or for الذي that which هو it خير is better إحبتوا you all go down this word ends in a واو سكون followed by ألف so it's a command for a lot of people إحبتوا go down all of you مصرًا a city any city and this does not mean Egypt because that word is مصرا the Arabic word for Egypt this is مصرًا okay it ends in a تنوين two fathas on the را so it can mean any city it doesn't specifically mean Egypt فإن ف so إن indeed لكم لا for كم all of you ما what سألتم سأل asked or demanded تم all of you ودربت و and ضرب means to hit or strike ضربت this is in the past was struck عليهم علي upon him them الذلة al means the in ذلة humiliation wa and al maskanatu al the maskana misery poverty or dependence wa and ba u they returned the hamza with the dhamma followed by the waw sukun makes it plural so they returned bi with ghadabin the anger or wrath min from allahi allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ذلك that bi annahum is because indeed they be, because be here does not mean with, like we covered already. Okay, here it means because of. So be, the prefix, can have a few different meanings. And here it means because, anna, indeed, hum, they, kanu, they were, or they used to. The waw sukun, followed by alif at the end of the word, makes it plural. And it's the same word as kun, which means to be. So kanu, they were. Yakfuruna, they disbelieve. Kufr is the root word here, which means disbelief. Ya in the beginning tells us that it means either he or they. But the una ending makes it clear to us that it means they, it's plural. So yakfuruna, they disbelieve. Be, with, ayati, the verses, Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa yakutuluna, wa, and, yakutuluna, qatl, is the root word, which means to kill. The ya in the beginning and the una ending means they. So yakutuluna, they kill. An-nabiyina, al means the, and nabi is the root word, which means prophet, and this is just the plural of it. So nabiyina, the prophet, be, with, ghayri, out. Al-haqqi, al, the, haqqi, right. Thalika, the, bima, be, because of. Again, the be here does not mean with, it means because of. Ma, what, or that. Also, they disobeyed. The waw sukun at the end of the word, followed by alif, makes it plural. So it means they, also, they disobeyed. Wa and, kanu, they were. Ya'tadun, they transgress, or they cross limits. Ya in the beginning and una ending makes it plural. So ya'tadun, they transgressed or crossed all limits. Alhamdulillah. Now we will start with the tafsir, the explanation of Surah Al-Baqarah, ayat 60 and 61. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We learned in the last lesson what the Bani Israel did with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And who were the Bani Israel again? They were the descendants of Yaqub alayhi salam. Okay, the descendants of the prophets. So we learned what they did with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though it was meant as a furqan for them, to guide them, to tell them the difference between the right and the wrong. We also learned about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved the Bani Israel from Fir'aun, the Pharaoh, the king. The Fir'aun was the title given to the kings of Egypt, and the king of those times who used to torture them, who used to harm them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved the Bani Israel from Fir'aun. We also learned about the oppression they had gone through, how Allah had saved them from that, and how they were shown great signs or miracles, but they still started to worship the calf when Musa alayhi salam went to Mount Tur as the expiation for this grave sin. They had to kill each other. Someone asked our dear Ustaza a question about this. Faqtulu anfusakum. So they said, this means to kill yourselves. So why did they have to kill each other? We see here, and in many other parts of this surah, that the pronoun kum in anfusakum, that pronoun is used not for that person, but for that person's tribe, their family. They are a part of their life too, and they share the same blood. So it means to kill each other. Then their tawbah, their repentance, was accepted. When their 70 noble people, the most noble of them, went to Mount Tur with Musa alayhi salam, they demanded to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly. Na'udhu billah. They were struck by lightning and killed for daring to say this. But because of Musa alayhi salam's du'as, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them life again. He resurrected them. We learned how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down man and salwa for them as food, and how they always had the shade of clouds over them wherever they went. The favors they were given were also mentioned, and then we learned how they became lost and how worried they were in the ground of Ti. For 40 years they were lost there. When their next generation came, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered them to enter the town, the city. But even when they disobeyed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let them enter. Instead of saying hittatun, they made fun of this word. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was basically giving them another chance, the next generation, after their forefathers had disobeyed. Okay? But even after this, these people disobeyed too. Instead of saying hittatun, which meant forgiveness, they made fun of this word. And they changed the word to hintatun, which meant grain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, grain or wheat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the plague on them as punishment due to this, and thousands of them died. One other thing to remember is how they were led astray by following just one wrong person, that magician, Savri. They followed him blindly, even though they had a messenger among them, and they knew that it's not the right thing to do. They understood Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they knew, but they still worshipped the calf. This is what following others blindly does. It leads people astray many times. We will learn about the Bani Israel again today. Their story continues till the end of the Juz, and we are told many different things about them. For 2,000 years, they were the Muslims, the chosen ones, the ones who were supposed to be leaders for mankind, to guide people. Another question someone asked was how Bani Israel were given the books. They were the ones who got the Torah, the Zabur, the Psalms, the Injil, which is the Gospel. So they got the Torah, the Zabur, meaning the Psalms, and the Injil, which is the Gospel. Musa alayhi salam was from the Bani Israel, and he got the Torah. And Dawood alayhi salam was from the Bani Israel, and he was given the Psalms. And Isa alayhi salam was from the Bani Israel, and he was given the Gospel. We'll learn a lot more about Isa alayhi salam in Surah Al-Ma'idah, inshallah. So for 2,000 years, they had the title of being the chosen ones to guide people. And for 1,400 years of that time, there was a Nabi or prophet among them. And we'll learn how they basically mistreated their prophets. Only after Isa alayhi salam, no more prophets were sent. After him, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was sent as the last messenger. The last one to be sent to them was Isa alayhi salam. For us, it's only been 1400 years since we got the title of being the Muslim Ummah. They had this title for 2,000 years. Now, there's a reason for why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about them here. If we were questioned about why the Muslim Ummah has to live in such abasement today, about the reason for it, why they are miserable, everyone would say different things about the condition the Muslim Ummah is in, the poverty, the misery they're going through. Like one person may say that we have weak imans, that our level of iman, our faith or belief is weak. Another may say that we don't focus on education enough. And others would say we are divided up into groups and sects. Everyone will give their own opinions about what the possible cause is. But we have been told here by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of the characteristics and actions of the past Muslim Ummah, the Bani Israel. And he tells us what incurs the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What actions lead a nation to lose their honor with Allah? And they have to face humiliation and disgrace of this life as well. We will learn about this today, inshallah. This will make us understand clearly what the reason is for our disgrace in dunya, in this world today. We worry about the downfall of the Muslim Ummah and why we're getting weaker, losing our honor and being oppressed. And it seems like this is the limit. We are hurt by this, but we wonder how to fix it. This is what is being taught to us here in these ayat. And these ayat are for people who actually worry about the Muslim Ummah. They're not meant for those who only worry about themselves and they're indifferent towards whatever goes on with other Muslims in other parts of the world. If we do really worry about how we can get out of the degradation of the Muslim Ummah, these ayat are meant for us. Only if we worry about the Ummah, just like we do for ourselves and our kids. It's not right for us to not worry about the Ummah. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam worried about the Ummah so much that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to comfort him to not worry that much. So this is the problem we all face as Muslims. Okay, the problem that we're facing, it's for all the Muslims. It's not just one country or nation facing this problem. So let's learn about what we can do today. And please do not think that you can't do anything if you're a woman. Remember that the rain is made of raindrops. The water from the sky isn't thrown down all at once. It's these tiny raindrops that cause plants to grow. And a bunch of these raindrops lead to storms. So if each raindrop had thought that it can't do anything because it's just one drop, it wouldn't help in any way if it hadn't fallen. So we need to work together, rise as an ummah. The point of learning these ayat is to be able to reform ourselves and our families. When every family would reform, the destiny of the whole ummah can change. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us see the day when our ummah can stand proudly to the world and say that we're Muslims. Proudly. This is how Muslims are supposed to be. We shouldn't be in such a state that we're hurt and disgraced wherever we go. Let's look at the ayat for today. And let's make dua. Oh Allah, make us learn and understand these ayat. Open our eyes and show us the way. Guide us through this Quran on how we can change, how we can change our destinies, and how a morning will come after the dark night this ummah is facing. Oh Allah, show us and make us a source of benefit and changing the destiny of our ummah. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Remember, the ayat of the Quran are not in chronological order, so the events that happen later can be mentioned first. We already learned about the Bani Israel entering the city, but now we will learn about what happened way before this. This isn't like a story when everything is told in order of the events, but the events are mentioned just to teach us something. So they can come in any order. Please keep that in mind. Ayah 60. وَإِذِ اسْتَسْقَى لِقَوْمِهِ فَقُلْنَا اضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْحَجَرَ. When Musa alayhislam asked for water for his people, he was told to strike the rock with his staff. When did this happen? When his people crossed the ocean and came to land where there was no water. In some of their books, we learn that they became so desperate when asking for water that they started to blame Musa alayhislam for bringing them there, saying he's going to cause them to die, lead to their destruction, when they expected him to bring them to land where there would be fruits. But they blamed him for making them feel like they were dying instead. Think about how they challenged Musa alayhislam so many times. First, it was them blaming him for bringing them to the ocean. And now, they complained of having no water. And Musa alayhislam asked for water. Musa alayhislam made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He did the istisqa prayer. Okay, this was to ask for water. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this prayer as well. He made this dua, dua-i istisqa. And this dua is made even afterwards to ask for water in lands where there is drought or a shortage of water. We are taught to make this dua in those sort of cases. So rain is a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something we learn. Sometimes we start to complain if it rains for a few days continuously, saying the weather is so bad, even though we should think that it's such a great favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that even prophets made dua asking for rain. Because only if there is rain, there's water, plants, and life. There are some parts of the world where it hardly ever rains. And when it does, people actually get out and enjoy themselves. They celebrate. We are so ungrateful that we complain when it rains. And we complain when it gets hot too, saying it's too hot. And when it snows, we complain that it's too cold. Are we ever happy or content in any condition? When it rains, we should think, oh Allah, make it khair, make it goodness for us. And if it's cold, ask for Allah to make a khair of goodness for us. It's okay to say that we feel cold, but it's not okay to complain about the weather, especially if we're doing it all the time, as if it should just be according to how we want it to be all the time. It's up to Allah to do what He wants. He owns everything, and He can do whatever He pleases. We have no right to object, but we still complain about the weather being bad very often. When Musa alayhislam asked for water for his people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his dua. He told Musa alayhislam, فَقُلْنَا اضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْحَجَرَ. Then we said to strike the rock with your staff. Why was Musa alayhislam asked to strike the rock with his staff? To hit the rock. When he made dua for rain, for water. But Musa alayhislam didn't ask why. I mean, we're thinking why, but Musa alayhislam did not ask. So what do we learn from the Prophet? We learn that we can't object to things. We start asking questions right away, objecting to Allah's orders, acting like we are all wise. We try to understand the wisdom behind every order, and we can't at times, so we start to complain. And when we do understand it, we're fine with it. Like when a doctor prescribes a small tablet and tells us that it will make your headache go away. We believe them without questioning him or her. But we start asking questions after hearing any order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about why it was sent and how it could be. First, we ask to understand the wisdom behind it. No angels are going to descend to explain the wisdom behind Allah's orders to us. We believe what the doctor tells us. When we check the weather forecast, we believe it. And we believe the scientific facts. When we learn that the earth rotates on its axis and it revolves around the sun, we believe it, even though we haven't gone to see this happen. Just because scientists tell us, because they saw it happen, we believe it. So why do we not believe what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us? We should be sure, we should be certain of whatever He tells us without any doubt. Why do we not say that, oh Allah, whatever You told us is the truth? So when Musa alayhi salam was told to strike a specific rock with his staff, he did. فَانْفَجَرَتْ, so gushed forth minhu, from it, إِثْنَةَ عَشْرَةَ عَيْنَا, 12 springs of water. Ibn Kathir tells us that springs gushed forth from this rock. There were 12 tribes of the Bani Israel, so 12 springs gushed forth from that rock. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want them to fight over water, which happens very easily, especially in lands where water is scarce. So they were each given their own spring, so each tribe would be satisfied. قَدْ عَلِمَ كُلُّ أُنَاسٍ مَشْرَبَهُمْ, that each of the tribes came to know which was their drinking place. Everyone knew their own place and they would stand in front of the rock. When water came out from it, they knew it was theirs. Each tribe knew which place was theirs and which was the other tribe's. And they used to take that rock and put it on their forms of transportation wherever they went. And the springs that gushed forth from the rock used to stop when they were traveling. So this rock basically stayed with them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made such a nice arrangement for them, an easy arrangement. Otherwise, it's very hard to find water in areas where there is nothing around, nothing close by. Kulu washrabu min rizqillahi, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them to eat and drink from the provision that He provided for them. وَلَا تَعْثَوْا فِي الْأَرْضِ مُفْسِدِينَ, and do not act wickedly and spread mischief in the earth. Meaning eat and drink from the provisions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you without any restrictions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not restrict them in any way when it came to eating. Some people think piety is to eat very little or that they shouldn't enjoy food. But this is not what Allah ordered. He tells us to eat and drink. But He tells us in the Quran to not go overboard, to not cross limits. We were never told to not eat or to stay hungry and not drink water. We weren't told to fast on a daily basis. We know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam liked sweets and honey. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never restricted us with eating and drinking or enjoying certain foods. But He told us to eat clean, pure, halal foods and not be extravagant. So people shouldn't think that they're so pious and don't care to eat or enjoy eating or drinking anything. That's not what religion teaches us. But what were they told to do? To not cause mischief on the earth, to not be unjust, impatient, ungrateful, or greedy. All these things are types of facade or corruption. And when does this happen? When people start to transgress against the rights of others, causing harm to others, mischief spreads on the earth. When corruption, mischief spreads somewhere, that place cannot be peaceful anymore. And this has a ripple effect. When one person starts to do this, the second does it as well. And then the third, and so on. People don't give others their due rights, thinking they're so great, and they act proud, being greedy. This is basically a result of the corruption, the facade that they spread in the land. There's a feeling of discontentment in a society that does these things. Okay? People who are unjust, unfair, they are impatient, ungrateful, and greedy. Let's look at the next ayah now, ayah 61. Alhamdulillah, it's a long ayah. And when you said, Ya Musa, O Musa. And so this ayah begins with, Wa'if kultum, and when you said, Ya Musa, O Musa. First of all, look at how they address Musa alayhi salam. As if they're speaking to a child. They did not speak to him respectfully as they should have. The Sahaba, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, always addressed him by saying, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. None of them said, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some Bedouins said this. They addressed him by just saying, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they visited him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent ayat in the Quran to guide them, to tell them to not do this, to not address him like they speak to each other. This is not respectful. When we speak to our elders or our teachers, we don't say their names. Islamic manners teach us to respect them when we address them. But they addressed Musa alayhi salam by just saying, Ya Musa. And then they said, Lan nasbira ala ta'amin wahidin. We cannot patiently just eat the same food every day. They meant they were bored from eating it every day. We learned in the last lesson that they were given the man and salwa to eat. And this was a great blessing. But they said that they didn't want to eat it every day, that they were bored of it. They said, فَدْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ, make dua to your Rabb for us. يُخْرِجْ لَنَا مِمَّا تُنْبِتُ الْأَرْضِ, that he brings forth for us what the earth grows. And what does the earth grow? مِنْ بَقْلِهَا وَكِثَائِهَا وَفُومِهَا وَعَدَسِهَا وَبَصَلِهَا. They gave the whole list. They wanted vegetables, cucumbers, garlic, lentils, and onions. They wanted to make different tasting foods instead of eating man and salwa every day. This shows us their mentality, that they were not persistent in anything. They were very easily bored of one thing or another. Instead of appreciating the blessing, they were ungrateful. These people were so blessed that they were chosen over the people of the world. So how could they complain about having to eat a specific type of food? They just cared about having variety instead of focusing on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was preparing them for. The great task of being the chosen ones to convey his message to people. They had been told to go to Bayt al-Maqdis and triumph to be able to earn respect and then rise with this religion, with this deen, to convey the message of the Torah to the world. They were supposed to be representatives of this deen, that people would have looked at them and they would have found deen, the way of life. So just suppose that in the past, they were the Muslim Ummah. They represented the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were told to rise and convey the message, but they were distracted with asking for other insignificant things. And they themselves were saying, they admitted, we can't be patient, meaning they were that impatient. They were not satisfied. We learned about sabr, about patience, last class. It is also sabr or patience to say alhamdulillah to whatever foods we are given to eat. But they didn't do this. We were not sent to this world to just eat a variety of foods and enjoy those. We have an important task to fulfill. not be distracted by small things, insignificant things. Secondly, they said, فَدْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ. Why didn't they make dua themselves? They told Musa alayhi salam to call out to his Lord. Is it wrong to ask someone else to make dua for you? The Sahaba, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, used to ask him to make dua for them. It's not wrong to ask someone else to make dua for us. But when a person does not do anything themselves, they don't make dua themselves, but they ask others to make dua for them, to invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them, for help, it's not correct. We have to make dua for ourselves first. Invoke Allah yourself first. Nobody else would be able to do it for us with as much sincerity and emotions. For example, if a person has a toothache or a stomach ache, nobody else would be able to make dua for them the way they would make dua for themselves, because they're the ones experiencing that pain. So for your problems, make dua yourself first. Call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we can't say that we don't know how to make dua. And this point that they asked Musa alayhi salam to make dua for them shows us how their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was. They said, Rabbaka, meaning your Lord. Wasn't he their Rabb also? Wasn't he their master? Their Rabb was the same. So why didn't they just ask themselves? Just the word Rabbaka shows that they had no connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even today, people say they don't know how to make dua. This means that person has never spoken to Allah and mentioned their problem or stress to Allah. Okay, that's why they don't know how to make dua, because they don't know how to connect to Allah. It's just a matter of connecting to Him. We don't make time to make dua. That's what the issue is. And that's why we don't know how. If someone else makes dua, we are happy to just say Ameen afterwards. If we don't know how to make dua, we have to learn. Okay? Does a child ever say that he or she doesn't know how to speak to their mom? Never. Because that relationship to their mother is so close. That bond is so close that they don't think. That bond is so strong that they don't think twice before speaking to their mom. They know that she's going to understand him or her one way or the other. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us more than 70 mothers. 70 times more than our moms. The one who fulfills all your needs. He's the one who is willing to listen to us at any time. And He is the one who has given us everything. We had a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from way before we became related to our parents. Our parents came later, after they were sent to the earth. Even when we were just souls, we had a connection with Allah. And we don't know how to speak to Him, that same God who created us. Is that how much we have distanced ourselves from Him? If someone says that they don't know how to speak to another, it's usually because they're strangers or they don't know the other person well. Even if they talk about one or two things, they can't talk about much for long. But when we are with our loved ones, when we're around people that we love, we lose track of time. We spend the whole day and the whole night talking. What is the difference? That we love them so much that time passes by so quickly when we're with them. But in the company of a stranger, it's hard to pass time. If we have become distant from Allah, we need to really think about what it is that has distanced us so much from Him. Just think, He is my Rabb. He is my Allah. Don't tell others to make dua because you think He doesn't answer your duas. Know that He is your Rabb. He is the one who created you. He sustains you every single second of your life. He is sustaining you, and you will return to Him. He cares for you. Call Him your Allah. That's how the connection to Him should be. Nobody should have to tell us what to ask for, or how to speak to Him, or what to make dua for. Just speak to Him and let time pass. Okay, just speak to Him. Whichever words you come up with, He understands. He knows the condition of our hearts. He knows even before we say anything. Just take out that time to connect with Him. Okay? And don't look at the time when you make dua. Don't watch the clock. When we are told to just speak to Him, if we don't know how to make dua, we don't know what to say, because we have no connection with Him. If the word Rabbaka is applicable in our situation too, then that we think He is the Lord of others. He is the Lord of other people, the righteous people. Okay, the ones who are so religious and they have a connection with Him. Then we have not made Him Rabbi, my Lord. We have just made Him Rabbaka also, like the Bani Israel did, your Lord. Have faith that He is their Lord, the Lord of those religious people who we think of so highly. But He is also my Lord. No matter how sinful we are, He is our Lord. He is our Master. If we keep thinking He is other people's God, the distance keeps increasing because we don't turn to Him. Then Allah deals with us that way too, as people who are not close to Him. So no matter how sinful we are, say, my God, my Allah, and rely on Him. Speak to Him. Pour your heart out to Him. He is the only one who is willing to listen to us at any time. فَدَعُوا لَنَا رَبَّكَ. So they're telling Musa alayhi salam to call his Lord, to call his Master, to ask for things that the earth produces. Where did they learn about these things from? These vegetables and the list of things. This is what they ate when they were in Egypt, living under the Pharaoh's rules. The Pharaoh of those times, living under his rule. And Allah had now given them man and salwa, which was such a great blessing. When they asked for water, Musa alayhi salam had made dua for water, but now they were being foolish, asking for these things. So Musa alayhi salam didn't make this dua for them. Qala, he said, Musa alayhi salam said, أَتَسْتَبْدِلُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ. That do you want to exchange what is better for what is inferior? You want to take what is lower? What was better? The man and salwa. How was it better? It had so many benefits for them. They didn't need to work for it at all. No need to grow it, buy it, or have money to purchase it. Whenever we need food, we have to work for it. We need to go buy it and bring it home. People grow it, and there's so much work involved in it. Man and salwa was given to them free, without any work, without any preparation. The man and salwa were nutrient rich. Okay, the foods were nutrient rich and good for them. There was meat, and the drops were delicious and nutritious for them. The drops that were like pearls, that looked like pearls, they were very nutritious. It was very wholesome food. It had more nutritional value than onions and garlic and all those other things that they asked for. We say sometimes too that we're bored of eating the same food and we want something new. This is due to a lack of patience, which happens very easily to us. So we should watch ourselves too. So Musa alayhi salam asked them, Do you want to give what is better to exchange it for, to take it, to take what is adana for what is lesser? We should memorize this phrase. أَتَسْتَبْدِلُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ. This short phrase means so much. We don't even need to remember the whole ayah. If we remember just this part, we can figure out where we want, what is inferior in exchange for what is better, and what has more khair in it for us. Throughout our lives, we want this so many times, and we make this deal. أَتَسْتَبْدِلُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ. We should remember this. For example, when we're learning the Qur'an and we get a job offer, we leave the Qur'an or leave it for later because we don't want to miss that opportunity, the job opportunity. This is how we exchange the better for what is inferior. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the tawfiq to wear Islamic clothing, to dress Islamically, we cover up with a hijab and abaya, and we see others walking around with revealing clothes on. We think to ourselves, why am I so covered up? What do we want then? We want to give up the khayr, the goodness that we have, and we want to take adna, what's lower. Allah has given us a halal source of income and fulfilled our needs from it, alhamdulillah. But we look at other people's mansions and luxuries, and we want similar ones. Whatever khayr we have, we don't appreciate, and we desire what is adana. Okay, what is lesser? We don't realize the khayr that we have, the goodness. This happens so many times in life. We don't have man and salwa, but we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favors, countless bounties and guidance. We give up these things for lesser things. We sell our hereafter for worldly goods, temporary, small, insignificant things. The time we can spend earning good deeds for the hereafter, we spend that time to get the worthless things of life. When we study for Quran class, when we're studying for an assignment or a Quran test, and hear that a friend went to get really nice things and found things on sale, really nice things, we start thinking of the study of the Quran as something difficult. We want to give up the better for the adana, just to be able to get those things. This is why we should remember this ayah. So whenever any situation like this arises in life, we can check ourselves to see, am I giving up what I have of khayr, of goodness, for something adana, for something lower? This part of the ayah should not be confined to food only, but to all things that are khayr, that are good, that we want to exchange for the adna, for the lower, or the inferior things. Many times we do this, but now that we have learned this ayah, remember this part and make the intention to never take the inferior in exchange for the khayr, the goodness we've been given. This ayah teaches us that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses people for his work, they should not waste so much time over little unimportant things. It's not bad to eat vegetables or lentils. They are all favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us. And he told us, kulu washrabu, eat and drink. But when we have such a great task and we waste our thoughts on these little things all the time, it's not right. This showed us the mindset of the Bani Israel, that their priority was to have a variety of foods, complaining that they're bored, when they should have been focused on the great task assigned to them by Allah. Okay, they should have been thankful that they don't need to spend time growing and cooking and preparing the food. They were given it exactly as they could eat it. They clearly said that they can't be patient eating just one type of food. Do we ever tell our kids to not study and just keep playing all day? No, because we want them to be successful in life, to have no difficulties later on in life. And if they have bigger goals, they study harder than others who have smaller goals to achieve. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was doing with the Bani Israel. He was training them for a great task, for that goal. So they shouldn't have been preoccupied with what foods to eat and drink, what variety they wanted. This is what Muslims nowadays do too. They worry so much about food and drink. It's good to eat or feed people, but to worry about it or think about it so much, that's not right. Even when going to listen to a lecture, people check to see if lunch will be served there. And the people arranging the lecture try to come up with nice foods to serve, because that's how people become interested and that's how they show up. And for women, sometimes we just say that we can't do much. If we can just make the effort and focus on reforming our homes, our families, we can reform the whole ummah. This can easily happen if every Muslim family tried to reform themselves. But when the woman just worries about cooking and her only job is to get groceries and cook and serve and clean up, how can she have time for other things? And this same cycle continues all over again for the second meal after the first has been served and taken care of. And then the third. And even the snacks in between are time consuming to make when there is so much work being done just for eating. How would the women take out time to do work for the Muslim Ummah? There are two categories of people. The ones who eat to live and others who live to eat. Which category do we fall in? The ones who live to eat. Sometimes it seems like we're living just to keep eating and enjoying good food. This has become such an important part of our lives. And how many hours every day do we spend in the kitchen? When people work, they spend less time preparing meals and eat twice or three meals a day at max. But when they're living where they have servants available, people basically eat all day. So is this the main thing in our lives? How can we achieve our mission if we waste all our time just doing this? If our kid tells us that he or she just wants to play all the time, they can't achieve anything. But the child who wants to succeed, he or she doesn't care about playing much, or even eating or drinking or even sleeping at times. He just keeps studying because he wants to achieve something bigger and better, because that person is so focused. So the ones who want to get to higher levels, they don't just spend all day worrying about what to eat and preparing food. We can't complain that we have no time when we spend it all just cooking. If all the women of the ummah are wasting so much time every day just cooking, how can they do anything better in life? Let's try and learn to simplify things so it's easier to focus on the greater things. Let's try to save some of that time. Simplify the foods we eat. And for the men of the ummah, they say that they have to work hard to earn a living. So they have no time to do anything for deen, any sort of work for deen. What would become of this ummah? And how would it succeed when half the population is spending their days just cooking and the other half is only working for a living? And then there's additional entertainment that people want too. The result of all this is the condition we see the Muslim Ummah in now. And we may think it's fun to do all this, but it wasn't fun. It wasn't for fun that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freed the Bani Israel from Fir'aun. Not so they can just have fun and enjoy themselves. They are being scolded here for not being focused on the important task. Not for asking for vegetables or lentils. This isn't what Allah was upset with them over, that they asked for vegetables and lentils. They were told, kulu washrabu. They could eat and enjoy foods freely. But this shouldn't be their priority in life. They had a much bigger, more important goal that they completely forgot about. We hear people demand different foods sometimes, claiming that they work so hard for it, so why not? And when people become impatient, not keeping in mind that they need to achieve higher goals, they are lost and waste their time just cooking all day, one thing after another. What are we doing then? We are taking adana, the lower, inferior, in exchange for something better. How can we take out time to learn, to study the Quran, to teach others, or do other work for deen when we waste it all doing these things? We have no time left after all these tasks. We have to make time. Keep in mind that this is the most important task because this is what we were chosen by Allah to do. So Musa alayhi salam said to them, "Ihbitu misrun fa inna lakum ma sa'altum," that they could go to any city and get what they wanted. If they wanted these vegetables and lentils, they can easily find them in any city. He meant that he didn't need to ask Allah for these things for them because they could easily get those things from anywhere. Okay? That he didn't need to make dua for it. The word Misr, Egypt, is used instead of another word for that could mean city. Why Egypt? Why Misr? Because they're being told that the things they're missing from their time in Egypt, the time that they lived in Egypt, those foods that they had there came with all the other negative things that they went through there, including being oppressed and killed and tortured. The freedom and the honor and the safety they enjoyed now was only here in the new land. If they went to another city, they would end up with the same hard work, disgrace, and all that came with it. Because all the lentils and onions and garlic wasn't just going to fall from the sky for them, like the Man and Salwa did. They would have to work for it and grow it. From what it seems like, from reading the explanations, they stopped demanding this afterwards because they didn't go anywhere after this. وَدُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الذِّلَّةُ وَالْمَسْكَنَةُ. This is the conclusion here and the moral of this whole story for us. That they were struck with humiliation. After all the things we learned about their reaction to being given blessings, we learned over and over that Allah favored them with something, but they replied in a negative way. It seemed like there was no limit to the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them, and there was no limit to their ungratefulness. So when a blessing is given to us, what should a person's response be? That he or she humbles himself before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even more, obeys him more, rushes to do more good deeds to please Allah for giving him or her those blessings. But the opposite usually happens. When people are given blessings, they start being negligent in their worship, start being lazy and distant from Allah. Very few people remember him when they're surrounded by blessings. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, eat and drink, but don't cause corruption afterwards. What normally happens is this, that people eat and drink and then they do facade. They cause corruption, spread mischief. They forget Allah. Wal maskana, and misery, the loss of courage to do anything. Okay, so they were struck with humiliation and maskana, misery and the loss of courage. Okay, so they had no courage to do anything, and poverty was struck on them too, along with disgrace, due to all their transgressions. They were overcome by these hardships in the end. This was a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being angry with them, that the ummah He chose over the whole world, the ones, فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. This is what He said about them, that I favored you over all the people of the world. They were struck with disgrace and poverty and hit their lowest point. For people to be humiliated, these decisions come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَتُعِذُّ مَن تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَن تَشَاءُ. And you honor whoever you will and you humiliate whoever you will. We look for reasons for why our ummah is in such a bad state now. This is the reason. These decisions of honor and humiliation come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's due to our sins that things are decided against us. Maskana means poverty and being dependent on others too. Think of all the Muslim countries in the world today. They have no honor. They are needy. Other countries decide matters for them. Their governments can't even make their own decisions. Their budgets are not made by them. Others decide these things for them. Isn't this maskana? Poverty and being dependent on others? They have taken loans from other nations and they're humiliated in such a terrible way. There are Muslim refugees all over the world today. They are walking barefoot, waiting at the borders, begging to just enter countries. They are traveling by boats, drowning, just to try to get somewhere. Who is being humiliated all over the world today? Do we need to be told? They are beaten and killed and locked up in their homes, being humiliated. When the decisions are made for ummahs, those decisions apply to the whole ummah, the whole nation, not just individuals. So it's not like the ones who establish prayer and do good deeds will be left and saved from the hardships or the disgrace. The disgrace and hardship strikes all of them, the whole ummah. There's no respect for Muslims living in any country today compared to other people. Nobody thinks highly of them. There's a reason for all this. Honor or respect isn't given by people. These decisions are made by Allah. And why is there so much maskana, so much poverty? People blame the corrupt government officials. But the Quran tells us something else. There were no corrupt leaders among the Bani Israel, but they were hit with disgrace and misery too. فَبَاءُوا بِغَضَبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ. So the Bani Israel drew on themselves the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why they became مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. The ones who earned Allah's anger. Allah's anger was on them, was upon them. They didn't anger a king or a person. They incurred Allah's wrath on them. The wrath of Allah. We learn about what Hitler did to them. Until this day, they are dependent on other nations for their survival. Whatever happened with them is done. Now we should learn from them. For example, if we assign our older son to handle all matters while we are away from home, traveling, and we notice that he did the exact opposite of what we guided him to do. When we return, we become angry. And we don't want to give him that authority anymore to handle things. Then we assign the younger son to handle things. And we make him in charge of the household when we're away. This is how the Jews were the first Muslim Ummah. They were meant to lead people. But then Allah took their title and gave it to the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslim Ummah today. If we do the same work, remember that the same thing can happen to us. Don't think that we are Allah's favorites and they weren't. Because we are the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are not any better than them just for being from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's Ummah. If we do the same things that they did, the ways of Allah, the sunnah of Allah is the same. Allah made them the same way He made us. It's not a personal accomplishment for us to be born into this Ummah. We could have been born into another Ummah. We didn't work for it. Allah chose us to belong to this Ummah. Allah just judges us according to what we do while being a part of whichever Ummah. What are our priorities today? Do we even think about this or worry about it? Do we remember that we have been sent with a goal? That we are given the responsibility that was given to them before, the Bani Israel? We have a mission. No messengers will come to the world now. So we have to do the work of deen as people from this Ummah. Do we even know this? If we ask someone who hasn't read the Quran their purpose of life, they don't even know. Nobody is living for the purpose of trying to achieve guidance and help others learn it. When people who are supposed to convey the message to others don't even remember that message themselves, then of course they're going to be questioned. When we put the older son in charge before leaving home, we ask him what he did when we return. We don't ask the other kids because we told him to handle things properly. So we get upset with him, not the others. This is the answer we should give people when they ask how come others are so comfortable when Muslims are suffering. It's because the Muslims were given this position to lead, to be role models for people, the special status, but they forgot about their task. So they are being punished for it. However, we just get happy over the title that we have been given, like the Jews used to rejoice in their title, that we have been favored and how Allah has chosen us. This is what we're doing too now. We mention this everywhere we go, feeling like we deserve it somehow. But we are being humiliated all over the world. These ayat are enough to wake us up and bring us back to our senses. But only if we want to understand why we are being disgraced, facing the wrath of Allah, and why we've been struck with misery. Next, we are told four reasons for why they were struck with disgrace and maskana, misery. It wasn't because they asked for onions and garlic, but the reasons are mentioned. The conclusion is, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يَكْفُرُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. This was because they did kufr of Allah's ayat. They disbelieved in Allah's ayat. We wonder, how did they do kufr? How did they disbelieve when they didn't say that they don't believe? We will learn up ahead what they did with the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But their bigger crime was that they did kufr, disbelief, with their actions. They didn't act according to His orders. Even if they believed the Torah that was brought to them, they didn't act accordingly. وَيَقْتُلُونَ النَّبِيِّينَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. And they killed prophets without right. without the right. This was not their right to do so, but they used to kill the prophets. They used to have so many prophets that there were more than one at a time. But they killed them as if it was no big deal. On the day of judgment, the people who killed prophets will be given the most severe type of punishment. They killed Zechariah alayhi salam by stoning him to death in the sanctuary built by Suleiman alayhi salam. The head of Yahya alayhi salam was cut and presented on a platter to the woman the king loved. This is what they did with the prophets. It's not something small, and they think that they have crucified Isa alayhi salam too. This is what they believe, and they're not ashamed of it. They didn't just kill one prophet, they killed hundreds of them. This is why disgrace and misery was struck on them. We can understand the extent of how badly they were humiliated when we learned that their whole Qibla, the direction of prayer, fell. Only one wall remains that they cry in front of and stand before to read the Torah, moving back and forth. Only one wall remains. You may have seen pictures of it. They have not been able to make their Qibla, their direction of prayer, till this day, even though they want to build all of it. But only a wall remains. This is a lesson for us, that they have not been able to rise on their own in the world till this day. And we learn this from the Quran, that they will never be able to rise on their own. Even if they do, it'll be with the support of others. So they have used that support. And it's not easy for an ummah to regain its status once it does such sinful things. ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. Their third crime was that they disobeyed and crossed all limits. They disobeyed. We'll learn about their disobedience up ahead. We get angry when we read about what sort of people they were. We don't even realize that we are disobeying too. And we're doing similar things. And we say, oh Allah, we believe in you. The polytheists who got their freedom have become so successful, like in China. But why are we still suffering? The Bani Israel crossed the limits in disobedience of Allah. If we look around at our malls today, our wedding ceremonies, our relationships, funerals, our system, businesses, jobs, our appearance and celebrations, our media, we are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much. It doesn't even seem like we're looking at Muslims when we look around. Forget doing good deeds. It's hard to even tell if our people are Muslims or not sometimes. And then we ask why we are disgraced. We can't find anything pure when we want to buy it. We disobey, and to the greatest degree possible. We are crossing the limits, doing injustice. When it comes to the laws of inheritance, nobody cares about Allah's rules, even though Allah has clearly said, تِلْكَ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ. These are the limits of Allah, the limits that were sent from Allah. Don't transgress them. And we become so careless and cross the limits in so many things. These limits are crossed in every home. Do any of us even care? And then we wonder why the mercy of Allah doesn't come to us. Injustice is done to an extent where people are eating or using the wealth of the orphans. They are oppressing the weak people. And there's no adl, there's no justice. All the limits are being crossed. When people break the limits, when it comes to sins, of course Allah's mercy is not going to come to those people. Muslims are caught up in luxuries and desires. They celebrate in the way of others. they celebrate their special occasions the way that other people do, and they leave the ways of Islam, the ways that were taught to us, saying the ways of the deen are old-fashioned and thinking they are worthless. Isn't this crossing limits? Isn't this also or open disobedience? And we're not discussing just one country specifically. This is the overall condition of the Muslim Ummah. These are the four reasons. When we learn that they killed Nabis, prophets, that the Bani Israel killed prophets, we think we don't do anything like this. But do you know who the successors of Anbiya are? The successors of the prophets? Who are they? Hadith tells us, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement, it tells us that the successors of Anbiya are ulama, that the successors, the heirs of the Anbiya, the prophets, are the scholars. And we know how ulama, the scholars, have been killed too. So can we come up with anything that's left from this list that the Muslims now have not done? So we learned four things that these people do, that these people did, the Bani Israel. And because of these four sins, they were struck with humiliation and maskana, misery, right? And their four sins were that they did kufr, they disbelieved in the ayat of Allah, they killed their prophets without the right, and they transgressed all limits, okay? And they drew the wrath of Allah upon them by disobeying Him. Okay, so they did these great sins. Okay, so they questioned their prophet. They doubted him whenever he brought messages from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They questioned him. Okay, they disbelieved in the ayat. And they openly disobeyed and they crossed all limits. So, out of this list, do Muslims think that if they do these things, that that they won't be put in similar tests that the Bani Israel had to go through because of their disobedience? So, can we come up with anything that's left out of this list that the Muslims have not done, that the Bani Israel did? Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to reform ourselves. May He enable us to fulfill our task that He has chosen us for. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.